verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Starting a series, I had a series I was working on. Just going to take a little bit of time off of that. But wanted to kind of give some idea that what we are encountering in our world today, there is a spiritual warfare going on. It is not just physical, it is not just political, it is not just government, it is a spiritual warfare. And we as believers need to be able to know how to deal with it, know how to deal with the trials and tribulations of the day. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, verse 4 of 1 John, it reads, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, this material I'm drawing from does draw from a Warren Wiersbe. I would not necessarily agree with him on everything, but in this, many things here are very good. The Christian life, there's a strategy of Satan to wreck our lives, to destroy us. There are four persons in the Old Testament that would have a direct confrontation with Satan. And from their experiences, and as we're going to look at, we won't look at all of that today, obviously, the target Satan has a target that he aims at in your life. He has weapons that he uses to attack you. He has purposes he wants to achieve, and he has defenses that God has provided for us. Now, as we read here in verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It can be at times, you know, if you hear about ghosts and spirits and, you know, sometimes curses and all this sort of stuff. You know what, in time, in our minds, you know, in the dark, you can think, I hear voices, I hear footsteps down the hallway, or I heard the bathroom door shut on me, or something goes like that, and our mind goes to a state of great fear. But we as believers do not need to be afraid. We need to be cautious. We need to take due diligence in regards to handling it in biblical fashion. But the fact remains that the spirit of Satan and demons and all of these things cannot harm us as believers unless God allows it. We do not need to be afraid of ghosts. We do not need to be afraid of these demons and spirits and Satan and devils. We don't need to be afraid of it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the very fact, is there challenges? Are there hardships? Absolutely. But the fact remains that we as believers have him who is in control of everything. Satan, if you were to look at the book of Job, and we will eventually look at that, that Satan had to go to God to ask for permission to afflict Job. And so this study is for the serious Christian who is in life on the battlefield and they want to know how to win spiritually. It is a study of using the arms of God, the arms that God has given, the weapons. It's not just for the Christian that just wants to haphazardly go through life. It is not a devotional. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, number one, but not only understand, but to also apply or assimilate. Now, these studies represent the essentials, the fundamentals of our life as a Christian, and what God has taught me, the Christian warfare, and obviously in the author. Proved many of these truths in my own life and in seeing things here. I remember one time in particular, I was in the psychiatric ward with a patient, and he had called me to come up there, and I spoke with him. And this particular gentleman, when I got to the cross, his eyes rolled back in his head, his hands came up to his ears. I've told you this; many of you have heard told the story before. But when I got to the cross in the very place of his need for salvation. His eyes rolled back in his head, and he put his hands over his ear. I said, in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus Christ, be gone. And now, it's not in me. It's all in Jesus. I just said, Lord, you take control of this situation, and that gentleman came back to himself. Satan's going to do everything he can at times in our lives to distract and detour us. He seeks to confuse us or make us critical. He arranges interruptions. And our obligation is to ask God for protection. And that's why God also talks about the need for spiritual armor. Now, here's several things for us as a Christian. Positionally, meaning if you are, and when I, let me give you an illustration of positionally. You understand it probably, but if you're in a family, you're a family member. Positionally, you are a, you know, I am a in the Lao family, positionally. And as a child of God, I have been delivered from the power of Satan. Satan cannot harm me unless God allows it. Now, if I go into sin, I remove myself from the protection of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, would you look with me here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. This is the victory that we have as believers, Colossians 1:13, who, Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or God there, excuse me, is a who, but nevertheless, God delivered us from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I am a child of God. Now, what our aim is not only to understand our position in Christ, our position as a Christian, but practically, how do I live my everyday life to deal with these demons or these spirits and these things that are around us? Am I trying to say that every bad thing that happens in my life is a demonic spirit or that kind of? I'm not saying that, because we can go to the place of absolute nonsense and just foolishness in this. But the truths presented here, we need to place these principles into practice. They are not mine. They are the Word of God. Now, I can read the Bible all day long, but if I don't apply it, and if I don't enjoy it, I'm not going to do it. We must be doing of the truth. And remember, you're not fighting for victory, and I like this point that he makes. You are not fighting for victory, but from victory. Jesus has already defeated Satan. And we as believers, understanding my victory in Christ has already been won. I'm already fighting from the position of victory. We've already won. We already know the end of the story. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities. If you want to look there, if you're there still in Colossians, look with me at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He defeated Satan. In John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Someday Satan's going to be cast out. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, Christ's bloody sacrifice and your faithful testimony defeat Satan's tactics. In Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. I forgot to dismiss to Sunday school. If you want it, you're welcome to go back. I apologize. You're welcome to if you want. The fact is, remains, we need to go on to victory. As a Christian, positionally, you are in Christ and delivered from the power of Satan. Our practice in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Now, look with me at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. This is our practice. One of the minor prophets that Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. All right. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What does he say here? He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We as believers have the victory in Christ. Does it mean we, you know, oftentimes there's this idea that if I become a Christian, everything in my life is going to get better. No one's life is going to go, no one in their life will have a life without any sort of hardships or troubles. It's impossible. Every person. But that, and the very fact is, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is talking about, take my yoke upon you. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to necessarily take, I'm going to help you through the trial. I'm going to walk with you. We as believers are not fighting for victory, but from victory. And we have the tools in the Word of God to deal with whatever comes up in our life. We have the tool belt. We have the toolbox. As a mechanic or someone else or a carpenter, you have many tools that you use on a daily basis. Even if you're in the technical industry and you have tools that you use. But if you don't know how to use the tools, it's not going to help you on the job. Have you ever tried doing a job? I know for myself, I've tried doing some jobs in carpentry. That is definitely not something I am very well versed in. I've tried doing some carpentry and I'm doing some stuff and I'm like, man, is this ever hard. I feel like, man, I've done this over like four times over and I'm trying to get it. And someone else tells me, oh yeah, if you just have this tool, it'll be done in like 20 minutes. And I'm like, oh great, you know, if I would have just known the tool, if I would have just known how to use the tool, it would have been a tremendous help. Now, here's several things about we need to understand our adversary. From the Old Testament example, as we look at with respect to the deceiver, Satan is speaking of, in John chapter 8, verse 44, I want you to understand who is Satan. And John chapter 8, verse 44, if you have your Bible, feel free to turn there. I was chatting with a friend of mine this week. He's not a believer, but a friend of mine from high school when we went to high school together. And as I was chatting with him, you know, he's like, it's all lies. It's all lies. And he's talking about some of the stuff going on in this day. And that was his perspective. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's telling these religious leaders. I mean, imagine this, verse 44 of John chapter 8. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation chapter 12 lets us know that he is a deceiver, deceiveth the whole world. He is a subtle foe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what happens is that he's a subtle foe. He begins, you know, how did he come to Eve? All he simply did was ask her a question to make her think and doubt God. That's all it was. It's very subtle. And that is why it is so paramount and fundamental to who we are as Christians to have a firm belief in the Word of God, not only in the Word of God, but in the doctrines of the Word of God. Because what I believe in, I will live out. Now, in 2 John chapter 7, he has many minions, not the movie, but for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are those, even theologians, and if you read some of the commentaries, if you've ever read or looked at commentaries, a number of the commentaries that are out there, and especially the more recent commentaries, will say, so-and-so is the supposed author of this, but this is what you know, the most modern idea is, and it begins to cast doubt upon the Word of God. It casts doubt upon the Scriptures that we read. And as we're going to hear next week in the Bible conference, the fact is that there's always been a desire to undermine and remove truth from the people. The Dark Ages, as the Catholic Church would see fit to remove the Bible from the masses. And they didn't want the masses. They didn't want the person in the pew to have the word of God. They didn't want, as Tyndale would talk about, the plowboy to have the word of God. Why? Because when they have the Bible, they have the control and authority, and they can construe the words to make themselves wealthy and powerful. And Satan works in the mind. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 3, I want to show you this in the very end. We've looked at it before. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Satan, and this is where, in regards to religion today, and in particular Christianity or professing Christianity, there is so much confusion. Satan is the author of confusion, not God. And so all the confusion we find in Christianity or professing Christianity is a work. Satan is working, and he works through man's pride, the lusts of the humanity, but he also has a desire, because when he creates confusion, people say, I don't know what is truth. And I've talked to some. All churches will get us to God. But the fact remains that the doctrine of the church is it firmly established in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, notice with me. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What does he do here, verse 1? Does he not say, Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Let's turn with me and back in chapter 2. verse 17. God says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the serpent says, yea, hath God said. What does he do? He's not denying God. He's not denying that God said it. But what he's trying to do is cast doubt upon the character of God, that God is withholding something that you can't have. That's all he's doing. Just a simple question. And when he asks that question, he is asking a question to undermine the character of God. Because if we begin to question the character of God, something bad happens in your life. God doesn't care about me. Is God really good? If God, I've been so faithful to God for so long, if God really loved me, what are we doing? We are questioning the character of God. And he works in the mind through questioning. We'll go on, verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. Eve, in verse 3, said, God told us we couldn't eat it. He also said we couldn't touch it. She's adding to God's word. So again, this questioning begins to get. So when we begin to have a doubt in God's word, where do we go? I go back to God's word. I say, what did God say? You know, for instance, if I have an issue that comes up in my life and I'm doubting or I'm questioning, what should I do? You know what I need to do? I need to see what God thinks about it. Because if I begin to go down my own process, and there's all of these books, and even quote-unquote professing Christian books, but if it is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and I begin to question, begin to go down a path that is going to take you into an area which will lead you from the protection, provision, and the peace of God. I'm not saying that you won't get hurt. But what I am saying is that you will have God with you to give you the wisdom for every step of the process. And in as we saw here in Genesis chapter 3, and as I looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Satan's first target was the woman. He questioned her. Now, there is some question here as to whether Eve, there in verse 17 of chapter 2, whether Eve was standing next to Adam when God says, don't eat of the fruit. We don't know the reason why. We don't know if Eve was there, if she wasn't. We don't know that. All we know is that obviously Adam relayed the message or she heard it direct from God. But irrespective, he targeted the woman. Now, I don't know necessarily all the reasons for that. We don't know. But the fact is, your mind is the part of the image of God. Your mind as a human makes you different from animals. God communicates with you and he reveals his will to you. And it goes, this quote is, it is unfortunate that some Christians have minimized the significance of the mind because the Bible emphasizes its importance. As I was, you know, oftentimes we can think about things and we can think, oh, it's so cute, it's so wonderful. And I want to read you an illustration here of some dangerous creatures. It starts out adorable. It starts out innocent. It starts out benign or without any really consequence, or as we think, without any consequence. And we can begin to think about a problem. Well, I'll just give in this one time. I'll just give in just a little. I'll do just a little of this. But the fact is, down the road, however long it takes, I end up finding myself in a position and state, how in the world did I ever get here? We look at our country today, we look at the United States, and we look at others and we say, how in the world did they ever get in this state? How in the world? I mean, we're seeing things today that just seem upside down, backwards, and inside out. Let me read this. Quote, baby chimps may look adorable, but their strength can do serious damage. One monkey owner says, Bozo has been reaching through the bars of his cage and grabbing my pants and knickknacks and throwing them around the room. So I scooted them away from his reach. He was so angry that he began biting me when I reached inside his cage to feed him. The fight lasted 45 minutes, and I ended up getting 200 stitches. Chimpanzee owners tell you that almost anything can set off a chimp's temper. One punch from an adult chimp can kill a man. A full-grown male chimp weighs 200 pounds. These primates are intelligent and have minds of their own. They will constantly challenge your superiority, and the typical owner will always lose. Yet most people don't know this when they decide to get a baby chimp for a pet. Since primates can't be left alone for more than short periods of time, and since chimps can live up to 60 years of age, the owner ends up having to change their entire lifestyle, to care for the animal. In other words, they're no longer free to leave for a weekend or even a day. The owner has to stop having company over because of the ape's volatile temper and essentially becomes a prisoner in their own house. What's even more distressing is that the owner who loves their ape will spend hours and hours inside the house to care for this animal, but rarely able to even get close to the animal because of its anger, destructive strength, and hatred towards its owner. Food bills for a chimpanzee will run a minimum of $100 per week. Vet bills cost around $1,500 per visit. Anytime a chimp is taken to the veterinarian will always anesthetize him because of the animal's violent nature. In short, a baby chimp who looks adorable will very soon mature into an animal with the potential of killing its owner. The owner who purchases a chimp because she wants or they want to love and cuddle with it will soon become prisoner to the animal they spend their life caring for. And in the same way, sin is often packaged as cute, fun, and alluring. But just like a chimp, it's only a matter of time before a person becomes a prisoner to the very thing they started out to love. Sin will steal your freedom and eventually your life. And as we were to look at Romans chapter 8, understanding that our minds and a little bit of sin, it makes us a slave to the very thing we thought we could have freedom over. And that's why when someone starts off small with a sin or a little, for instance, in regards to the computer or a cell phone and looking at inappropriate images, and that's big these days, it starts off in just a small image and begin to look at these inappropriate images of people that are not well-dressed. And as the person looks, little by little by little, it leads them down a process of more and more and more to satisfy their desires. And as they get to a place, and they'll eventually they may find themselves in jail for doing inappropriate actions, But it starts with just an innocent thought. Ah, it's just an image. It starts innocent in regards to how just even an image can ruin a marriage, creating mistrust. Satan uses the things, small things, quote-unquote, seemingly innocent things, and it leads us down. If you were to talk to someone who's been in an addiction for many years, doesn't have to be just drugs or alcohol. It could be any sort of addiction. They were not going to tell you that it, you know, I thought I would end up this way. When you talk to young people, they have dreams and aspirations for life. Their goal is not that I'm not going to be homeless and on the streets and wasted my life with all of my family hating me because of my actions. No one has a desire for that. But if we don't deal with truth and God's truths and deal with sin when it is apparent in our life, we are going to find ourselves down a path that we don't want ourselves in. Are you sometimes drawn by maybe what looks, feels, and sounds good? What we need to do is ask God to forgive us, but also commit my life to serving Him. Now, we must realize that as a man in Christ, the nature of Christ is renewed through the knowledge of Him. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to finish my lesson this morning, but that's fine. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We're not in a hurry anyways through this. Who would have imagined March 2020, as they talked about 2 weeks to flatten the curve, and now here we are some 18, 19, 20 months later in the position that we're in? Who would have imagined? Who would imagine in their own life certain things, you know, individuals I've spoken to, you know, I'm struggling at work, I'm struggling in this position, I'm struggling, you know, I'm about ready to lose my job, or, and they get to the place, how did this happen? You see, in Colossians, God gives us the answers because God cares for His children. The Bible is God's manual for life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, if you'd follow along with me. But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. How? In knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So as I focus my mind on the nature of Christ, my mind is renewed. If there's ever a time we need our minds to be renewed, I think today is that day, in this day and age. A renewal of nature comes through the spirit of our mind. You can look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you that, Ephesians chapter 4. It is easy as I look at the news, I look at social media, I look at all sorts of information running around rampantly, that if I'm not careful, my mind begins to really question, for myself, question God's goodness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, that means the emptiness of their mind. They're just walking about however, living life however they see fit. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So what they're doing here is talking about individuals, Christians, walking through life without God's word as the standard for how I ought to live. It's just haphazardly going through life, going through your everyday without what I need from God. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work on cleanness with greediness, but ye have not so... They're in The idea here ultimately is obviously those who are lost. But in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created righteous and true holiness. If we don't deal with our minds, and I don't let God's word help me with my mind, there are times in, especially in the holiday and others that have come up in my own mind, you can literally drive yourself to a place you're like, if I could just take out my mind and set it there and let it run its rampant, and then I don't have to think about it. You know, my mind is driving me crazy. You begin to think about thoughts, and you begin to think about things, and they drive you to a place you're like, I'm so tiring. I'm tired of my mind, just all the thinking and all this stuff going on. I'm being transparent with you. It happens from time to time, and I have to take a step back and say, wait a second, what's going on here? And what I need to do as a believer is I need to step back and say, what does God think? There is a change, a new man. Now, just because I'm a Christian, there is still, you know, there's still that struggle with the flesh. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about it. There is still a struggle with doing what I want to do, though I know I probably shouldn't be doing it. And the renewal of our mind, if I renew my mind, I know God's will. You'll find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And the fact is, in John 17, 17, turn with me here to John 17, 17. I'll have to bring this to a close here before too long. But in John 17, 17, and here a little quote for you. God renews our lives by renewing our minds. And he renews our minds through his truth. This truth is the word of God. What does God say here in verse 17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as you think about that, sanctify, set them apart. If you want the mind of God, what do I need? I need truth. Is the Bible not truth? Yes. So is it not important that the Bible we have a confidence in that it is God's word? Yes. Because if this is not truth and just some random men's writings by some 40-plus authors, if it is just some random men's writings and not God's word, then what it means is this is not the authority in my life and I can live my life however I want, exactly as Satan did with Eve. Did God really say that? That questioning. If Satan can get you to believe a lie, then he can begin to work in your life to lead you into sin. And that is why he attacks our minds. And that is why we must protect our minds from the attacks of the wicked one. I've got to protect my mind. You see, attacks center on the mind. Philippians chapter 4, I preached on this here several months ago, and I believe Brother Drieger had also preached on that. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the attacks that come into your life, they center on the mind. Why is it that someone would go to the great lengths to harm themselves, whether it's cutting or other areas, or even to the place of committing suicide? Because of in their mind. It's in their mind. They believe and are firmly convinced that their life being ended is better than their life being lived. It's sad. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It centers on my mind. If I'm not thinking on what God tells me to think on, the God of peace is not with me. In regards to the fact that I don't have the peace of God for my life. If the very thought that just because a thought comes into your mind does not mean that thought necessarily derives from you. There is a spiritual aspect to it. There are times, and I'm sure many of you can attest to this, you're sitting there and maybe you're reading your Bible and you're focused on it and you're thinking, man, I am so tired, I'm just going to fall asleep. Oh, wow, I got to run off to work. Boom, I'm gone. Or there's a thought that comes to your mind as you're reading God's Word and you're like, where did that thought come from? That's a horrible thought. If the thought, just because a thought is there, I don't have to act on a thought. If it is not true, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, don't let it enter your mind. Don't think upon it. I like this quote. In recent years, science has discovered many fascinating things about the human mind. Like a computer, your mind can store facts and impressions and emotions and recall them years later. Your mind can reach into the past through memory, or it can reach into the future through imagination. Your thinking affects your feeling and your willing. Have you ever had someone that maybe in the past has done you wrong, and maybe their name comes up, or a particular song comes up, or some image or video or something else comes up, and man, it is like an absolute deja vu. I mean, your emotions, your whole body reacts, and maybe the anger, the frustration, all of that stuff is coming back. And your body remembers things. You could hear a song, and it just brings you back to a particular place, a particular emotion. Your mind is connected with that event in an emotional way, and it's very powerful and strong upon you. And if I am not dealing with my mind, I'm going to continue to relive and relive and relive moments of life. Proverbs 23:7, the first portion of the verse says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The doctor says, you are what you eat. The psychologist says, you are what you think. Satan knows the tremendous power of your mind, and he tries to capture it for himself, end quotes, as the author writes. And our true peace of mind comes from God alone. Isaiah 26:3. Look with me here. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Why am I bringing this up? Because we are in a day of absolute uncertainty. And I wanted to just help us as Christians, and a reminder to myself even, that the victory lies with God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We can forget this truth. And I want us to be encouraged to realize that no matter what happens, if I am doing what God wants me to do, then the victory is already won. Look with me at verse 3, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah went through, there was a challenging time in Isaiah's day too, an instability. Isaiah's writing to the people, and he says, your mind can have peace. It doesn't mean you're not going to have hardship. But God gives us the very formula for peace in mind, rest. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How? Whose mind is stayed on thee. And also because he trusteth in thee. I'm going to keep my mind in the fact, I don't know what is happening, I'm just going to trust God. And there comes a time also in our lives, and I remember for myself even, there's times you're like, well, Lord, how do I know it's your voice? How do I know it's you speaking to me? You see, if it's leading you down a path of great anxiety and fear and intrepidation or other sorts of very emotionally distressing times, it's not of the Lord. Now, there are times you have to face your fears. Be strong and of a good courage, you know, as God would tell Joshua, they're going into battle. But my peace of mind comes when I keep my mind on him who is peace. And we'll look last of all this morning, Romans chapter 8, and then I'll have to bring this to a close, but Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We'll read 5 through 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If my mind is carnal, what do I mean by carnal? Carnal mind is a mind that just lives life your own way, under your own principles and philosophies, under what you think is correct, what you deem to be appropriate, and you're just saying the carnal mind is living your life how you would naturally live, divorced from knowledge of God. You're living as separated, as though, yep, there's a God, yep, he lives, but I'm going to do my own thing. And it says the carnal mind is, carnally minded is death. There is increased turmoil, struggle, emotional trauma in lives as we live divorced from letting God be the influencer in our life. I'll end with this quote. Your mind affects your whole being. While I do not totally agree with the success psychology and healing psychology of our day, I must admit that attitudes are important to health and success in life. Sales managers psych up their salesmen with thoughts of accomplishment and success. While thinking alone does not make it so, it certainly helps. If you've already believed you've lost before you get to the fight or before you get to the venue, wherever you're at, you are predisposing yourself to most likely lose. I mean, if you're in a sports team and you're saying, man, we are the worst team, we're horrible, we're going to lose, we're going to be defeated. I mean, you've already most likely lost that game because it started in your mind. If you go into an event or if you have to do a test for work or whatever you're doing, right, and you're going into this, man, I don't know what I'm doing, and you know, all stress. And there's times I would go into tests. I remember when I was doing some engineering and even some of the Bible college stuff, and I'd go in, and I was just stressed out, you know, and I was like, oh. And then I look back at the answers after I get the test back, and I'm like, I'd say this to myself, you dummy, that was an easy answer. How did I miss that? Well, I psyched myself up. My mind was going wild. You know, I was just racing. And I'm like, how did I miss it? It was easy. But it was in my mind. And the fact is, as Christian, we've got to be careful of our mind. And Satan likes to use our mind again. Satan targets your mind. Because if he has your mind, he has you. And that is why it is so essential that we make the time of meditation in God's Word the centerpiece of our life. That's why when we're meditating in God's Word, we're getting something daily from God, because if we're not, we are open candidates to an attack of Satan in our lives and to our own lustful thoughts. Let's go to the Lord, ask for his blessing upon this time. We'll be dismissed and then resume here at 11 o'clock. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wondrous day. Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Father, I thank you for the fact that as we go through life, Lord, as we see a lot of turmoil around us, a lot of things that just don't make sense, Father, we can just trust you. We can just come to your word and find a healing and hope for life. My Father, I pray that you'd help each and every person. I don't know where they're at today. Father, whether they know you or they don't, we can't take it for granted. But Father, irrespective of that, I pray that making the next step spiritually, Lord, making a commitment that I'm going to let my mind be controlled. And Father, I know there's times that we take it back, and Lord, we just have to realize that God, you're in control. And when we take it back and our minds begin to become anxious or fretful or other actions or other emotions come upon us, Father. We just need to step back and realize, Lord, you're the peacemaker. You're the one that gives us peace in our hearts and minds. And Lord, may we just come back to you. Lord, I lean upon you this day. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.